Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to know that you have come down in this hour, that you are here. And believing, Father, you came with a shout, and that shout was your grace, it was your mercy, it was your rest and your peace. It was your message which you came, and your prophet said when the seventh seal was opened, there was relaxation. And so, Father, we're thankful for this. And we know, Father, that you did this because you first loved us. Help us then, in response, Lord, to love thee with all that lays within us, and to love one another above all else. And so, Lord, we just commit our lives, we commit our love, we commit our actions, Father, our speech, our doctrine, our will. We commit it all back to thee in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to continue on tonight with the spoken words original. See, we're getting very close to the end. There's 207 paragraphs in the entire second half of the message. We're up to 198, so within the next week or so, I believe the Lord will help us to close this down. And but we're at 262 in the series tonight, and I'd like to entitle this, Love is the Life Expressed. From paragraph 198, Brother Branham said, now this ministry here has to hone into a place till the very same works that Jesus did, because when he comes, a headstone will catch right into it, because they won't. There'll be a rapture come, and they'll be taken, and the rest of the body will come with it, and she'll be gone into heaven. Not a denomination, friends, a church of the Word of God. You believe it? Here's some handkerchiefs here. And now, I go, I know not where. I am seeking, as you are, the will of God. I wish I could stay at this tabernacle. Can't do it. There's thousands. I hear the cry, the unclean spirit tearing them. I can't sleep hardly. I can hear little children crying and see mothers pushing their kids through the prayer line. See some mother fanning a baby, holding a sheet over it to keep the rain off of it in the yard. That my heart bleeds for them. When I built this tabernacle, the day that I laid the cornerstone out there, I remember that vision that morning. God, it wrote right here in the cornerstone, said, this is not your tabernacle. Said, do the work of an evangelist and make full proof of your ministry. Well, I love it, and I love God's children everywhere. I don't know where he's going to lead me. I don't know. I'm waiting. I've been waiting for a year. I may wait for 2 years. I may wait for three. I don't know. I don't know the next move. I'm waiting for it. But I think according to the scripture, the word's been sowed. The next thing is a coming forth of the Spirit. And I feel like I'm kind of in the same place right now. I've been waiting to really hear from God whether he wants me to go to Africa this year. And, you know, we had plans earlier to go to Congo, and then those had to be canceled because of the politics going on there. And the people get real ugly when they have political years, and because they get it's tribal, and they get very, very upset if the politics doesn't go the way they want it to go. Because, you know, like in Congo, as an example, they had one president, but they have 56 vice presidents or something like that, because each tribal chief is put up there as a vice president just to kind of placate the people. So we have a lot of that tribal nonsense going on. You have a lot of anger, and so we decided that we would cancel this year. But then the brothers wanted me to go to Uganda and to Burundi and Rwanda and Kenya, and I know they want me to come, and I want to come. But on the other hand, I just want to make sure that it's God's will and not my own pressing forward. So as Brother Branham said, I've been waiting a year. I may wait 2 years. I may wait 3 years. I don't know. I don't know the next move. And I really don't know the next move. I'm just waiting on God. So from the masterpiece in paragraph 168, Brother Branham said, at the harvest time, the seed is back to its original condition. and must have all of the word in order to be the seed. Now, you can't have half of a seed. It won't grow. It's got to be the whole seed. It's got to not manifest and say, I believe in baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I believe speaking in tongues. That's just part of the seed. But now there's added to that, hallelujah, see, the life. Not the gifts, the life of the gifts. See what I mean? We're at the end time, brethren. Stalk, tassel, husk is dead and dried now. There's only one thing that has to happen to that, and it's to be gathered in the World Council of Churches for its burning. So as we brought out this morning, Brother Branham said, you see, it's not the gifts, it's not the supernatural, it's not these works, it's actually the Word. It's got to be based on the Word. The church, if it's going to be a church, it must be a Word-based church. If you're going to be sons and daughters of God, well, God is the Word. So you've got to be Word-based yourself. And so he says it's not the gifts, it's the life of the gifts. That's what's important. Now, this evening I would like to look at this thought where Brother Branham has spoken to us about his love for the people, as we read in the Spoken Word's original seed, and the essentiality of having all the Word. And then he hones in on the life, because, as Brother Vell has said, they've got it, but they don't got it. In other words, just because you can talk it doesn't mean you have it. He didn't say if you talk in the light as he's talking in the light. He said if you walk in the light as he's walking in the light, or as he is in the light, you see? They might talk it, but are they walking in it? And I ask the question, are you walking in it? Am I walking in it? Well, I hope so. I believe so. I know we have our stumblings, and we have, you know, Brother Bram said, we backslide 1,000 times daily. Well, I guess we're entitled to that, being with this flesh. But, you know, there's blood, and there's mercy, and there's grace for every time we backslide. But, you know, the thing of it is, it's not what you do in this flesh. It's what you do in here that counts. It's where this is settled. Because I'm going to tell you something. You can think that you've got, hey, man, I made it through a week. No sin, no thoughts, no ugly things, no ugly speech, no hardness, no bitterness toward family or friends or whatever. I made it through. I'm really doing good. And next thing you know, you fall on your face and you do something really stupid that you know, you thought you were beyond those things. And I am a witness to that. I do it all the time. I might go a week or two, or I might go a few days, a few hours. You know, and you're thinking, hey, I'm on the roll. I'm actually walking in grace, and I'm feeling pretty good, and my focus is on Christ and everything else. And then something happens in the family, and you just kind of blow it, and you say, wow, you know, where am I? Well, in here though, did you really blow it in here? If your thoughts are intentional to do harm, then there's something wrong with you. But sometimes we just do stuff and say stuff. You could be standing there, and people think you're doing stuff that you're not doing. Because you're standing there, they think, you know, and what's going on in their mind, and they see you standing there, and they associate you with somebody else who's standing there with their attitude, and you can't put two people in the same place. I am not the other person. I am who I am by the grace of God. And so the first thing he said was that we have to be able to stand alone like Jesus had to stand alone. And that I believe that we're willing to do. But then what about the life? Because it comes right down to the life. Do you have the new birth or do you not have it? Have you been born again by the Word of God which lives and abides forever, or have you not? I know Brother Branham said to Brother Vell, he said, we don't go by experience, Brother Vell. We go by the Word of God. So I ask you the question, what were they talking about? They were talking about the evidence of the Holy Ghost. And Brother Vail said, Brother Branham, what is the evidence of the Holy Ghost? They were talking about it. And he said, now, you had these two experiences. One time the Holy Spirit felt like rain pelting you. Another time it was like fire or something like that. And he said, what is the evidence? And Brother Branham said, we don't go by experience, Brother Vail. We go by the Word of God. Now, he wasn't saying you don't have an experience. He's talking about evidence, not an experience. Because experiences, look, every birth has a different experience. Some children, when they're born, they're in an incubator for 8 weeks because their lungs aren't developed right. That's my case when I was born. Other children are born, they might be premature. They might be, you know, stuck in that hospital for 3-4 months till they mature enough. Other children are so big and so robust that they're out of there in hours. Every child has a different birthing experience, and we all have a different experience. That's why you can't go by the experience. So the evidence is that you receive the Word. There's something in you that receives the Word for the day and the hour in which you live. That's the experience. But the experience and, I mean, that's the evidence, but the evidence and the experience are two different things. The evidence says, you know, that I know that I'm a son of God because my heart is in that word. You know, I understand the word for the hour. I see it. It's revealed to me. My life is on fire because of it. It's on fire to me. That's an evidence. But the experience, well, that's the birthing process. And you don't go, you can't have a new birth without an experience. You cannot have it. If you know, you cannot know, you cannot be born and not know it. Amen. My goodness, if you were around when my children were born, I'm not going to get into details, but I wouldn't want the headache that those kids have every time a child is born. You know, I mean, their head is pressed into a little funnel and out they come and their eggs are egg shaped and everything else when they come out, and you know, they must have a tremendous headache. No wonder they cry. You know, well, that's a birth. And if you can't get on your knees before God and acknowledge you're a sinful creature, you know, then there's something wrong with you as a child of God. You know, so anyway, now the first thing he said then that was that we must be able to stand alone like Jesus had to stand alone, and that I believe we're willing to do. But then what about the life? Because it comes right down to the life. Do you have the new birth or do you not? Have you been born again by the word of God which lives and abides forever, or have you not? Anyone can quote Brother Branham and say they believe, but Brother Branham said that just means that you can read. He said, I believe you, Brother Branham, I believe you. And he said, that just means you can read. That's what he said. But that doesn't mean that the life is there. From the token, Brother Branham said, don't just come this far and say, I believe the message. You obey the message. Come into Christ. You say, oh, I believe every word. Every word you said, Brother Branham, that's good. But that is just being able to read. Take the message, take it into your heart that you must have the token, the very life that was in Christ be in you. When I see that, I will pass over you. Now, listen, we know that there is a token and the token. The token is Christ, but if you don't have a token, which is the life of Christ in you, you don't got it. And furthermore, you can't understand the message, because if you're not born again, you won't understand, you won't see the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus told Nicodemus. He said, you won't understand it. And that's why we have so many people with intellectual conceptions. They haven't got a clue to the message, but they believe God sent a prophet. That's wonderful. But, you know, the devil knows that God sent a prophet. There's a, you know, witch doctors knew God sent a prophet. I mean, the spiritist woman, she said, well, I see, when he was a young man, I see this light over your head. You know, you were born under a special sign, this and that and the other. The devil knows it. The devil's cried out of the man at on the island there, what was it, the Gadarenes. And he said, thou son of God, have mercy on us. Well, that was devils. Many devils. His name was called Lot, because he had full of devils. They recognize it. Why is it that the sons and daughters of God don't? What's wrong? Have they been stillbirthed? Or have they not had a birth? Years ago, a young man came to me and said, you know, I've always believed that I was elect. And so he walked around pompous and arrogant. And he said, but when I heard your message today, I realized I'm not born again. I said, that's right, son. You're not born again. If you were, you'd have a certain life about you, certain character, certain attributes that you'd be expressing in that life. He said, well, what do I do? I said, well, you've got all your toys. Put them away. Go out someplace where nobody can get a hold of you with your cell phone, you know, with all these gadgets you've got. And get alone with God and don't get up. Be determined you're not going to get up. And I don't care if it's a week on your knees, brother. Don't get up until you hear from God. Well, where is he today? He's in prison for child molestation and all other kind of filthy acts. Why? Because he wouldn't go forward with it. He was arrogant. He said, well, I'm a son of God. He said, I believe that I'm elect. I've been raised up in this message. Well, hallelujah, brother. There's a lot of pedophiles have been raised in this message. There's a lot of fornicators in this message. A lot of adulterers in this message. A lot of wife beaters in this message. Don't tell me that just being in this message makes you a son of God. Being born again makes you a son of God. A friend of mine one time, he said to Brother Billy Paul, and no disrespect to Brother Billy Paul, but he said, Brother Billy Paul, what would you rather be, a son of God or a son of a prophet? And that's a good question. Don't matter who your daddy in the flesh is, but it does matter who your spiritual daddy is. You see, because Jesus said that they say, well, we're of Moses. He said, no. He said, if you were Moses, you'd hear me. He said, you're of your father, the devil. They said, we're not born of fornication. We're not serpent seed. He said, well, like daddy, like son. He said, I do that which I see my father do, and you do that which you see your father do. So your life is going to tell. And Brother Branham said, your life here is a reflection of where you're going. That's right. He said, where your other body's at. He said, where your celestial body's at. He said, what you are here is a reflection of what it is there. So if your life is unfit for the gospel here, that's where you're going. You're not going to be in the new city. You see? So listen, if there is a church in this world that should understand the doctrine, it is Brother Vail's church and those churches who have aligned themselves with his teaching. But Brother Vail has told me on more than one occasion there are people here who have it but don't have it. And that is true for just about everywhere. They have it up here mentally, but they don't have it in their heart. And Brother Branham said in his sermon, Getting in the Spirit, he said, I don't care if a man's wrong. If he's wrong and sincere in his heart, and you're right in your belief, and you're wrong in acting the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than in your place. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. Now, he didn't say right in my spirit, because you can't have a right spirit. You see, this is the thing. People take quotes to Brother Branham and they misplace them. They twist them. They say, well, Brother Branham said, I'd rather have my doctrine wrong and have a right spirit. How can you have a right spirit if your doctrine's wrong? You see, the right spirit is the Holy Spirit. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you'll come to the right doctrine. But he's talking about the condition of the heart. He said, I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and my heart right with God, because if your heart's right with God, you're going to come to the doctrine. You see? It's like, you know, I talked to Brother Michael years ago. You know, I said, thing come up. He said, you know, brother, so-and-so doing such and I said, that's all right, Michael, just pray for the brother. And come to me and say, well, you know, you're a pastor. You should do something about that. Well, what am I supposed to do? Take the guy out and beat him up? Hold him up against a wall, take a club, and smack him till he says, okay, I won't do this anymore. No. He's a son of God. I'm a son of God. We got the same father. I go to my father, say, Father, your son's kind of acting up a little bit. Would you talk to him? And if y'all would do that when you see somebody in error, just say, Father, would you talk to him? And because if God talks to that person, and that person hears God, they're going to change because they have a desire in here to change. But Martin Luther said, if your motivation is fear or compulsion, from fear, he said, that's no good. God doesn't even look at that. He doesn't even consider that an act, a spiritual act. He considers that just the flesh. You're just afraid. So you're afraid, so you go to church. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. So the thing of it is, it comes right in here. Where are we right here? You know, how do I treat everybody? Do I treat everybody the same or treat everybody? Well, you could treat everybody the same and treat them like dirt. Some people do that. But that's not what I'm talking about. You should treat everybody the same, saint and sinner alike. You should treat everybody with respect. That's where we all fall short. We happen to be and try not to be. But if you're a respecter of persons, that's not pleasing to God. You know, don't come up to the pastor and treat him one way and then treat your brother a different way. In some cases, it might be better that way for me. but you know what I mean? Like Brother Vail told me, he said, they either call me Jesus Christ, they make me Jesus Christ, or they make me the devil. I wish they'd leave me alone. But he said, mind you, when they make you Jesus Christ, they treat you a lot better. So I guess that's it. So Brother Branham said in a sermon, Getting in the Spirit, he said, I don't care if the man's wrong, if he's wrong, sincere in his heart, and you're right in your belief, and you're wrong in acting the way that you're acting, I'd rather be in his place than in yours. That's right. I'd rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart. God will respect it more. So if a man is wrong, what of it? I like that. If a man is wrong, what of it? Yeah, that's what we heard overseas. A pastor was taking things that were told to him in confidence and preaching it from the pulpit, And making a little sin into a big, giant something that the whole church has to know about. My goodness. If a man's... let me read that again. So if a man is wrong, what of it? What of it? Does that make him not your brother anymore? Come on, I've seen it in churches where they shun the person until the person's either driven out or the person becomes plastic and just, Lord bless you, my brother, Lord bless you, my brother, and they conform to your image and not God's image. He said, help him. He needs help. Love him. And if you can't love your enemy the same as you love those who love you, you're no better off than the publicans. Wow. That's right. That's what the church has failed to get. I hope you get it tonight. I hope you see what I'm talking about. And again, from the Godhead explained, he said, I said now, I do not take either side with you, brethren. And I know as long as you fuss, you're both wrong. See? Because I would rather be wrong in my doctrine and right in my heart than to be right in my doctrine and wrong in my heart. See? I said, after all, it's your heart's condition. And I made that a practice to know this, that if a man, no matter what he does and how much he differs and what he says about me, if in my heart, not just from duty, but from my heart, I can't love that man as well as I love anyone else, then I know there's something wrong in here. Like the brothers confessed to me in Zambia. They said for 8 years, there was eight churches, and no, it was more than 8 years. But as long as those churches were in Zambia, and there was eight churches in Zambia, they would not get together in fellowship with each other. And if one preacher is walking down the street and another preacher is walking on the same side of the street in the same direction, one of them would go to the other side of the street to avoid any talk. It's like they had this market share idea of the message. Afraid to talk. Everybody it doesn't believe like me, they're lost. They're serpent seed. And that's the attitude. Where do they get that from? When James and John said, when the people wouldn't have them in their city, James and John said, shall we do like Elijah? Call fire down from heaven? And Jesus said, you don't know what kind of spirit you've got. That's not God's spirit. My goodness, that's religion. That's religion. All you have to do is, this brother that we're praying for from Iran, go to the website. I can send it to you. I can send you the the things so you can do some follow-up. And you'll see all these Muslim countries, the horrific stories of people who were minding their own business, Christian people, but because they would not agree that Muhammad was great, they've now been sentenced to death. One particular sister, the women at her work, they all ganged up on her, and they said, Muhammad's great! And they started preaching at her, and she said, Muhammad is a false prophet. Jesus is a true prophet. Jesus raised from the dead. He is alive. Muhammad is dead. And for that, she's guilty of blasphemy and she's sentenced to death. Consider yourself fortunate you live in a country that has freedom of religion so far. Now, God is love, and so if we have His Spirit living and abiding in us, then we ought to possess God's own love in our own vessels as well. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, and if love constrains us, then we must know what it means to be constrained by love. Because, let's face it, it's just theology if we don't know what it is. And let me tell you something. This is the only religion, true religion, Christianity, where there is true love. The Muslims can love each other, but they hate everybody else. The Christian can love his enemy. And that's legalism gone to seed, when they'll kill you if you don't conform to their image. Oh yeah. Now the word constrain means to compel. It means to confine. It means to inhibit or restrain or hold back. In other words, the word constrain speaks of a force that governs our behavior in a forceful way for some purpose greater than ourselves. And if we're talking about the love of God, then it is this love that constrains us. Paul said the love of Christ constraineth us, not just any love, but the love of Christ is what constrains us. This love of Christ is what causes us to do what we normally would not do. In fact, when Brother Branham and Brother Vail went to Brother Branham, because he was very sincere and very, very in his heart, he was crying out to God because he didn't see that he had the love that Brother Branham had. Because Brother Vail's nature is very hard, is very quick by nature. That's the way he was raised. But you know, Brother Branham said, God makes every instrument to ring a certain way. There's, in Brother Branham, in defense of Brother Vail, he said, somebody's got to tell him. Somebody's got to put it out there. You see? But it bothered Brother Vail. He went to Brother Branham. He said, Brother Branham, I don't have love. Would you pray or seek God for a vision that I could have love? And Brother Branham, he looked at Brother Vail. He said, Brother Lee, he said, you do have love. He said, you just don't understand what it is. And then Brother Branham proceeded to explain to him that love of God constrains you to do what you would not normally do, but you do it because your love for God. He said, Brother Lee, do you do things for the gospel's sake that you normally wouldn't do? Do you do things for the brethren that you normally wouldn't do? He said, oh, absolutely, all the time. He said, that's love. You see? That is why Paul explains to us that love is and gives us the attributes of what makes up this love of God, as he explains in 1 Corinthians 13 and 4. He says, love suffereth long. In other words, love is patient. So what does that mean, love is patient? Well, it means that love is willing to bear or endure pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance with calmness. Now, you love your brothers, you love your sister. Sometimes you have people come, they stay with you for an extended period of time. What is that that allows you to put up with it? It's love. It's love. Love is patient. Love suffereth long. You see? You're not patient if you're an angry person, but patience is marked by a calm demeanor, a relaxed demeanor. In other words, if you really, truly understand that God is working all things together for the good of those who love Him and are thee called according to His purpose, not our purpose, but His purpose, then you will trust that whatever happens is going to work together for your good, period. Then you don't get angry and lose your temper when things don't go your way. You don't get angry and shoot off your mouth when things don't seem to be going the way that you hoped that they would be going. But rather, you're patient because you're trusting in God to be in control, even though you are not. I used to have a real problem. My problem was that if I did something financially, because I've always tried to be a good steward, and if I did something stupid financially, it used to bother me for days. Oh, I shouldn't have bought that thing, or you know, that thing broke and now I've got to replace it. You know, maybe I can glue it together. Maybe I can, you know. Now my attitude is just money. What's money? It's paper. It's just pieces of paper. So we'll scrape together a few pieces of paper and we'll fix the thing or buy a new thing or whatever. It's just paper. Why get upset over things? You see? James 1 and 2 said, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven in the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord, because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So the Apostle Paul also said in Romans 5 and 1, he said, therefore, being justified by revelation, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by this revelation into the grace wherein we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in our testings also. Are you glorying in your testings? Are you counting it all joy when you're put to the test? Can I see everybody's eyes? Do we count it all joy? Do we glory in our tribulations? Why? Because we look at tribulations and testing as something that's exterior to us and it's coming against us, instead of something that's for us to mold us the way we're ought to be. You see, God doesn't put you under a test unless you need the test. You don't test the first graders at the end of the first grade and give them a 12th grade exam. You give them a first grade exam because they need the test to go on to second grade and to prove that what you've taught them in first grade, they understand and they can move up higher. And so every time you have a test and you pass a test, God says, let's move up higher. And Enoch kept moving up higher until one day he just walked away with God. And you know what his testimony was? That he knew that he pleased God. Do you know that you please God? Huh? Boy, there's some somber faces in here. I hope you know that you please God. I hope that you know when you don't please God too. Because he said if you be any otherwise minded, he'd reveal it to you. See, that's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit lets you know in here when you've upset him. And then you get to your knees and you ask him to forgive you. You don't wait for the other guy to come to you. You go to them. You see? So we see that patience works within us, an experience which shapes our character and produces in us an earnest expectation that is never ashamed because of the love of God which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Now we're looking at the attributes of this Christ-given love that Paul is talking to us about. And he said, first of all, it suffers long. It is patient, and that means it remains calm even under trials and testings. The next thing we say is that love is kind. That's what he said. Love suffereth long, and love is kind. Now, not kind as in every seed will bring forth after its kind or kindred. No, kind as in gentle, as in thoughtful, as in, like he says, you that are spiritual, if someone is in error, you go to them in the spirit of meekness, considering that you're in that position and how you would like to be talked to if you were in that position. Huh? Is that a new revelation? That's what Paul said. You see? Now that is, he says, and love is kind. So that is now, that is one attribute of love that I wish there was more of in this message, honestly. Now the word kind means friendly. And you know the scripture says, to have friends, you've got to show yourself friendly. It also means generous and warm-hearted and a warm-hearted nature, showing sympathy or understanding, is charitable, humane, considerate, forbearing, tolerant. And every one of those attributes I read, I could see in William Branham. So I asked myself, can I look in the mirror and see those things? I see some of them. And I see I'm working on some of them. Or God's working on some of them. Forbearing and tolerant. Are we tolerant of one another? Or do we press? God, do it now! God, do it my way! My way or the highway. When you got an attitude like that, you need to grow up. Every individual in here is different by the grace of God. Every individual has their own timetable by the grace of God. Every individual in here is a different child of God. Look, if God can create trillions and trillions of snowflakes and every one of them different, what about His children? Brother Peter, are all three of your children the same?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, right, right. Yeah, right, right. Now that was an Australian, right, right. See, they're down under. It means just the opposite. Okay. I only wish there were more people expressing this love of Christ because the whole world is in need of this kindness. Now, this doesn't mean that you become a patsy or let people walk over you. No, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that you hold, but it does mean that you don't hold to your principles, but you can do it in the right way. And that is to be friendly and warm-hearted and show sympathy and understanding. This idea of people talking to one another in an abusive way is just not right. And really, there is no reason for it. And why do people do it anyway? I don't know. Now, the next attribute of love of Christ, Paul tells us, that love does not envy. Now, this is important because envy is defined as a feeling of discontent and resentment aroused by and in conjunction with desire for the possessions or the qualities of another. And the scripture commands us that we should not covet thy neighbor's goods and other things, and you fill in the blank. His wife, his things, his job, whatever. Be happy that that person is blessed. You see, love does not look at others for what they have. That is why the love of Christ is colorblind. When I was in Africa, there was a lot of talk among the African ministers as a white man this and white man that. And I hate that kind of talk. I hate it amongst whites too. To me, I do not see my brothers in Africa as anything less than sons of God, and I do not hold stereotypes of them or their race. To me, race is a four-letter word. It's bad to think of people by color in their skin. Perhaps I can't explain to you, but when I think of my brothers in Africa and their love for the same doctrine of Christ that I have, it just helps me to see brothers in Christ, and I am totally colorblind. And I'm glad for it. So love does not envy. Love is not discontent. Love shows no resentment to others. It just doesn't. Now that is not to say that love will not show disappointment when someone pulls a deal or lies to you. Those are evils that Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for. But love does not envy. And love does not boast. Love is never proud. You see, self-pride, which is what boasting is all about, it's not a good thing. We used to have an expression when I played sports, and that is this: you never have to boast if you're good at what you do, for others will do your boasting for you. And that's true. But those that are not really sure of themselves are the ones who do the most boasting. And he that exalts himself shall be brought down. That's a promise from God. So if you're boasting, you better knock it off. In Luke 18, verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. And who humbled themselves the most? That was Jesus Christ, to the point of death. And God exalted him to sit at his right hand. And you know what? If you do the same thing, you'll be exalted and sit at the right hand. You'll sit with him in his throne, even as he's sitting with his Father in his throne. You see, God's not a respecter of persons. The offer is there for you too. Matthew 23:12, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. So you want to be exalted, start humbling yourself. Jesus said, he that's greatest among you becomes servant of all. And Jesus showed us when he became the foot wash flunky right before he went to his death. The foot wash flunky. Yeah, he got down on his knees and washed their feet. Because what do we have that we have not received from God anyway? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14:36, what came the word of God out from you? Or came it unto you only? Read the other way. What came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? You see? If it came to you, you didn't have it to begin with. So why do you boast? In Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It's excluded by what? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Because if faith is a revelation, then where does that revelation come from? If something is revealed, that means it was hidden, and by grace it has been unveiled or revealed to you. Then who has ownership of that which is revealed? God has. So where is boasting then? What are you going to boast about? If God doesn't do it, it won't get done. So where then is your boasting? And Paul said the love of God never boasts in itself. Now there's nothing wrong in boasting about Christ or what God has done for you, or even boasting about others. That's all right. But never boast about self, because you exalt yourself, you're going to be abased. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:2, for I know that the frowardness of your mind, for which I boast of you, to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. And again, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8:24, wherefore show ye them, and before the churches, the proof of your love, and of our boasting on your behalf. So the Apostle Paul did boast about his converts to Christ, and their lives, and their dedication to the message. But of himself, never. And in fact, the opposite is true. He abased himself. In 2 Corinthians 11:7, he said, I have committed an offense in abasing myself, that you might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. And again, in Philippians 4:12, he says, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Furthermore, Paul told us that love doth not behave itself unseemly. Now what does that mean, unseemly? That means love is never rude. Now, I've met some pretty rude people in this message. And that just tells me that those people are carnal and not born again, because you can't be rude and be filled with the Spirit of God. That's never rude. God's Spirit's never rude. The word rude is defined as ill-mannered and discourteous. So we must never be that way. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You want people discourteous to you? You want people rude to you and ill-mannered toward you? No, you don't. So don't be the hypocrite. You see? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and that is the golden rule. And when asked which of the commandments of God were the greatest, Jesus said in Mark 12:28, and one of the scribes came, and having heard them, reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answering him said, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. Well, those are the two commandments in which all the others are combined. If you love one another, you wouldn't commit adultery against your wife. If you love one another, you wouldn't steal from your neighbor. You wouldn't lie against them. You wouldn't bear false witness. You see? So love is neither rude nor is it self-centered. For Paul continues by saying, and love is never self-seeking. No, if God is love and the love of God constrains us, then the love of God is not self-seeking. So when you find yourself having a pity party or saying things that are totally about yourself, you had better know one thing for sure. That is not inspired by God. It's inspired by the devil. Love is other-directed. Always, it is other-directed. Love is what you do for others, not for self. Love is eternal life is living for others. And he continued by saying, love is not easily provoked. In other words, love is not easily angered. They went to Brother Branham and said, you're saying this about your mother? Oh, just forget it, brothers. But Brother Branham, that concerns you. That concerns you, Brother Branham. Just forget it. Well, why don't you say something? Why don't you do something, Brother Branham? Because I've got my eyes on the end of the rope. Now, if I'm looking off to the right, looking off to the left, I'm going to have a crash up somewhere. But if I keep focused on the end of the road, those things come and they go. The blind servant who sees nothing but what God wants him to see. The deaf servant who hears only what God wants for him to hear. Not what the devil wants you to hear. Huh? Amen. The sister said in Poland, she said, well, why don't you fight with him? I said, because adults don't fight with children. That's right. Don't get drawn into their fight. Just let them alone. Some people are just miserable by nature. They just want to fight with everybody. You know what? If you don't fight with them, they got to fight with themselves. And that's true. They will fight with themselves. They'll devour themselves. So love is not easily provoked. In other words, love is not easily angered. And now what I'm saying is that you cannot be angry that you can be. Look, the Bible says, it says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. So you can have proper anger if it's directed right. In other words, when you spank that kid because he's doing something, just make sure that you don't beat the kid. Because there's a difference between giving the child, some strong admonition. And I've always said this, if you've got children, when you spank them, you look them right in the eye and you talk to them first. And you tell them why you're spanking them. And then when you're done spanking them, giving them their little capital punishment, you put your arms around them and you love them through their pain. You don't throw them in a room by themselves and let the devil then take over. No, you keep that bond there. In Colossians 3 and 8 we read, but now you also put off these. Anger, wrath, malice. And Ephesians 4:31, and let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Well, do we? Do we? Come on. If you know someone said something about you, what do? You go talk to other people about that person? Or do you go to that person? Now, I choose to go to that person. I don't care who they are. Now go to them, and then if they lie to me and say they didn't do it when they did, then I just write them off and say, okay, I just won't have anything more to do with that person. But if they take the admonishment and they say, yeah, I'm sorry, I did, I say, well, you're forgiven. And I try to restore that relationship, and I've done it over the years. God is my witness. In Nahum 1 and 3, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. From reaction to an action, which is a beautiful name for a sermon, Brother Branham said, isn't it strange how God does things? He will let us get right down to the last mile away. You know, he likes to do that. He did it with the Hebrew children. He knew who he could trust. So he just let them boys walk right up to the fiery furnace till they could almost smell the fire, and he never moved. But when it comes time, he will move. He will move. But he waits till his own time. He wanted to see what kind of a reaction they'd have. He knew they'd have. He'd have to make their stand. And when he knows that you make your stand, he will let Satan take you to the last mile of the way. But just remember, he's still there. He wants to see if you really mean what you're talking about. Oh, I believe God's a healer. Yes, sure, I sure believe it. And the next day you still got your pain? Well, maybe I never got it. Sure you got it. He's just wanting to see how you're going to react on what you said. You say, oh, praise God, I believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The first little temptation that comes along, you fly off like a buzzsaw. He's trying to see your reaction on your action. He's trying to test you. Every son that comes to God must first be chastened and tested. Every child that comes to Him, He puts him through a test to see how that he'll react. And let me tell you something. Don't blame the other person for your actions. You pop off your mouth and you get upset and you're like a buzzsaw. That's your fault. Because God allowed that person. In fact, God might have inspired that person. Like when the guy came up and spit at David, and they said, I'll take off that dirty dog's head. And he said, just leave him alone. God told him to do it. So if your husband really perturbs you sometimes, just say, God told him to do it. That's right. God's putting you to the test. And remember, Brother Brown said, God puts two people together to rub the cockleburrs off each other. If you're both the same, you wouldn't grow. Like one preacher said just a few years ago, well, bless God, I preached the same thing since 1965. I believe the same thing since 1965. I wouldn't admit that. My goodness, that means that you're dead. You have to be dead not to grow. We all change. We all move in progress if we have life in us. And remember, it's okay to be angry because we have disagreements, but we must learn how to control our anger so that it will never control us. Anger is okay to use as a tool as long as you're controlling it. I've used it many times in cases to the point. But once that point has been made, I quickly turn it off. I remember one time, one of my daughters, I won't say which one, she was just so stubborn. And so I had to act like I was really mad. Inside, I'm kind of laughing because I had to put on a day tool. But don't let it control you. Now, if love is not easily angered, then love has a long fuse. And Paul adds to this, and love keeps no record of wrongs. And that, you women, because you have long memories like elephants. Us men, we forget from one day to the next. We even forget your birthday sometime and anniversaries and things like that. Because we're very forgetful. That's our nature. And men can get their toe stepped on one day and love you to pieces the next day. But you women, you'll hold it against the man for 20 years. You'll bring up something 20 years ago, you did this. I did? Man, am I even 20 years old yet? Have we known each other 20 years? Now come on. That's the nature of you women. But the Bible says, and you have to listen to this, love keeps no record of wrongs. 70 times 7. How often do we have to forgive a brother? 70 times 7 in a day. Not in a marriage of 60 years. In a day. Now honestly, husbands and wives, can you look at each other and say, 70 times 7? That's your allotment for the day? I think most of us could get through on 70 times 7 because that's 490. I think I could get through. Levon, is it permissible that I have 490 mistakes in a day? Can I hear an amen? No? How about 70? Is that all right? I think we could even get by with 70. Unless, boy, we're really having a fit. You know? All right. So love keeps no record of wrongs. That is one of the greatest attributes about love of Christ, is that it holds no grudges. And the judge said, the judge standeth at the door and says, grudge not against one another, brethren. The judge standeth at the door. Grudges are like acid. They're like cancer. They eat and they eat and they eat. And you know who's affected the most? The person that's got the grudge. Not the person being grudged. Hey, half the time they don't even know they made the mistake. They might be either so self-absorbed or just so other-absorbed. Their mind's not on what you're talking about. You think it is, so they go to the grocery store and don't get the things you want. Huh? All right. In other words, it does not keep a record of wrong. Love has a capacity to forget. Wow. Love has a capacity to forget. You know the great thing about Alzheimer's? You don't know if your wife said something nasty to you 10 minutes ago. If we could all have some selective Alzheimer's, it would be pretty good, wouldn't it? Huh? You know the thing I love about retarded children? They're happy. They're happy. And Jesus said, unless we be like children, we won't make it. We've got to get simplistic in our relationship. Children could fuss with each other and the next minute they're playing together. And yet we big mature adults, if we have a fuss, how long is it till we make up? Or do we ever make up? Now we have an expression in our country that says, dog bite me once, shame on dog. But dog bite me twice, shame on me. But that's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says love keeps no record of wrongs. And why is that important? Because until you're willing to forgive and to forget, you will always be controlled by your record of wrongs. And then if you keep a record of wrongs, then your motive is not right. Keep it for the evidence. No, throw it away so you don't remember it. Because why would you keep a record of wrongs? It is because you either wish to get even, or else you wish to control the person that you're keeping the record of. Now that is an attribute of the devil, keeping a list of wrongs. God is willing to throw all your sins into the sea of forgetfulness if you will let Him. And one of the first principles of the new beginning is forgiveness. And unless you're willing to forgive and forget, you will never have rest for your own soul. And it's important for people to learn that when you forgive and forget, you're doing more for yourself than you are for the other person. Because in order to have a peace in your soul, you must not carry in it the baggage and sins of others. Brother Branham had a principle that he lived by, and that was this: if you cannot say something good about a person, then say nothing at all. And he said, we are little messiahs and we create an atmosphere around us, and the atmosphere is a reflection of our own little universe within us, and it is a reflection of our own spiritual condition. From it wasn't so from the beginning. He said, did you ever meet people that you just love to be with? You've had that, and why they created that atmosphere by their life, the way that they live and the things that they think about and the love that they have for you. You create that atmosphere, and that's the atmosphere that you have to be in to pray for the sick. See, it's the same thing. It's love that casts out evil spirits. Oh, I thought it was shaking them like some of those so-called faith healers do. They shake them until, I guess, shake, rattle, and roll, and that devil will go out the door. But that's not how it works. Brother Brown said, love, when love projects, remember the sermon, when love projects, he talked about the bull went and sat down, the bees that came after him, they turned around and went away. Why? Because he loved them. He had respect. He said, I'm sorry, bull, for crossing into your territory. This is your place. I know it is, but I'm going in the service of my Father. The bull turned around, trotted back, went down, sat down. You see? From explaining healing in Jairus, he said, what you are here is a reflection of what you are somewhere else. Those who He called, He justified. Is that right? Those who He justified, He has glorified. Already in the presence of the Father, we have a glorified body. Wasn't that deep, all right? We'll find out whether it's right or not. If this earthly tabernacle be dissolved, we have one already waiting. Is that right? That's right. So right now, and what we are here is a reflection of what we are somewhere else. So if your deeds are evil, you know where it comes from. You know where your other body's waiting. Wow. Well, it's a good thing that there's something in here. Brother Van called it that control tower. The Holy Ghost keeps you from going that other direction. Well, the next attribute of love is number 6, love does not rejoice in evil, but love rejoices in the truth. When people come and tell you things that just aren't right, what do you say to them? Tell me more? Or do you say, you know, I just don't want to hear about it? I'm kind of relishing, you know, this atmosphere. I just got done listening to a bunch of tapes. I'm really relishing staying in that. I don't want to hear this other stuff. Fussing in the house? Before church? You know, we have a rule in my house. No videos, that kind of thing, the night before church. Because we want to create an atmosphere in our house that gets us ready to come and meet with God. You see, love does not wish ill towards anyone. Love is not vindictive. Love does not wish to get even. Those are carnal thoughts because love is protective. And number 7, love always protects. Yes, love does protect. Just look at how love is protective in a mother of any sort for her children. It does not matter what species it is. A real mother will protect her young because she loves her young. And if you truly have the love of Christ in your heart, you will do what you can to protect those you love. As Billy Paul said, you couldn't tell who was dad's enemies and who his friends were. You couldn't tell the difference. He treated everybody the same with great respect and great love. Now, I know families that think that you should never have an argument in the home. And those are the appeasement people who will let their children stay home from church because they just don't want an argument. Well, let me tell you something. Those people don't have the love of Christ either, because if something is not worth dying for, it is surely isn't worth living for either. And Jesus said, no greater love can you have than that you lay down your life for a friend. Well, how much more to love your own children that you will lay down or put aside your peace and quiet in order to save their little soul. And another thing that he told us about love is that love is always trusting. Now, a man or woman that is always interrogating their spouse or their children does not have much love for that spouse or that child, because Paul says that love is always trusting. And when you interrogate someone, it is because you do not trust that person. And trust works two ways. Some people do not trust others because they do not trust themselves. But if we truly trust God, then we will believe that God, we will believe God, and if we trust our children, then we will believe our children. And we should trust until that trust has been broken, and we have evidence that that person cannot be trusted. Now, I can say that I have tried to always trust the men that I'm working with overseas, and I do trust them until I'm presented with strong evidence that shows me that they've lied to me. Then I can no longer place my trust in them, and we get other people to take over what they were doing for us. But God does, look, God doesn't bless and curse the same person for the same thing. You know, blessings and cursings are what you bring upon yourself. He says, if you take heed to the word, you're blessed. If you don't take heed to the word, you're not blessed. You're cursed. So that's up to you. That's not God being a mean-spirited God and doing that to you. That's yourself bringing it upon yourself. You see? You either bring the blessing or the curse on by your own free will. God told us that our blessing and cursing depend on our own attitude towards the voice of God. And the Bible tells us that if a man claims that he has repented, then he must show works meet for repentance. And you do not have to trust those who are not trustworthy. But to begin with, we must believe all things, and we know that God's seed are all things in Christ. Paul said, you are all things in Christ. Love always has hope. In other words, love always has an earnest expectation. It is always expecting the best, not the worst, but the best. And love always perseveres. Love always remains constant to the purpose or ideal. And if it always remains constant, then love never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. So you see, there is but one constant in life, and that should be the love of Christ that is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. Now, in closing, I have just several things to say. From Is Your Life Worthy of the Gospel? Brother Branham said, when this takes place, the thing that you'll do then, you'll find out that the Spirit that comes in you from the new birth, you'll believe and do everything that God says in His Word for you to do. And everything that the Bible quotes for you to do, you'll punctuate it with an amen, and you'll not stop day or night until you receive it. That's right. That's right. And in all this time, you'll certainly, above everything, bear the fruit of the Spirit. You say, will I speak with tongues? You might do that, and you might not. Will I shout? You might do that, and you might not. But there's one thing you will do. You will bear the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, faith, long-suffering, meekness, gentleness, and patience. Your temper will not be. Just remember when you got that poisons the Holy Spirit away from you. See? When you get to a place that you want to fuss with everybody you come along to, there's something wrong. And the problem is, you try to talk to a person and tell them that, and they won't hear it. So you have to just walk away from it and say, God, you deal with the person. I can't. When you get to a place where the minister will read from the Bible that it's wrong to do a certain thing, and you, just remember, there's no Christianity there at all. Now, by their fruits you shall know them. It's what Jesus said, see? In John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I loved you, that you also love one another. 2 John 1:5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And 1 John 3:23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of on his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, my desire for each and every one of us and those that would hear through whatever medium that God gives is that Brother Vail, as he mentioned to me last night, I said, Brother Lee, I said, my concern for the bride is that there's a dearth of the Spirit. You know what a dearth means? It's dryness. It's a void. That the people are starchy. They've got a head knowledge. But there's no sincerity, there's no crying out to God, there's no coming to church early and getting on their face before God and praying and seeking God and those things. And Brother Lee said, you know, I see that. He said, I see that Laodicea has taken over in this message and amongst us people, you know, that believe this. Laodicea, rich, increased with goods, think they have need of nothing and don't know. They're poor, blind, miserable. When you talk to a person that's miserable, they don't think they're miserable. They think everybody else is. A sister years ago, she came to this church after having been to about 7 other churches. She left here, she went to another church, left there, went to another church, left there, went to another church. She said, they're all the same. Everywhere I go, the churches are all the same. I said, don't you think it might be you that has a problem? Why would you blame it on 7 churches when, you know, like the Bible said, you got 6 husbands, now the one you're living with is not yours, and she was a divorcee. You know, she always looked to the preachers like their husband kind of thing. You know, look, don't come around and start looking for fault unless you're looking for your own fault and saying, God, help me. I am a sinner. Come undone. Woe is me. Isn't that what Isaiah said? Woe is me. I've come undone. And then the holy fire touched the altar and touched his tongue. Cleansed him. And God said, who will go for me? And he said, here am I. Send me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we ask that your cleansing fire would touch the souls of of your children in here, our hearts, O God. May we have a heartfelt religion. May we have a heartfelt love for thee. May we not just be just passing our time sitting in a pew. But may our love for thee, O God, be the greatest thing that we can offer. That we love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. And Father, may our heart be right. No matter how much our doctrine is right or wrong, may our hearts be right, O God. Because then you can deal with us, O God. You can mold us and you can shape us. And that's what we want. We want to be molded. We want to be shaped. For we ask it humbly. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. If we could have the brethren bring forth the elements at this time. What's that song? Mold me, shape me. Yeah, Spirit of the Living God. Is that in this book here? Spirit of the Living God. Number 74. Let's just sing that while the brothers are bringing forth the elements. Number 74, Spirit of the Living God, fall fresh on me. Mm-hmm.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Let's just bow our heads and prayerfully sing this again.
Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Number 76, shut in with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit beholding His face, gaining new power to run in the race. I love to be shut in with God.
Shut in with God in a secret place. There in the Spirit beholding His face. To run in the race, I love to be shut in with God. Shut in with God in a secret place.
When's the last time you've done that?
There in the Spirit beholding His face, gaining new power to run in the race, I love to be shut in with
Number 70, He's everything, He's everything, He's everything.
He's everything.
Is that... Go ahead and play it through one time.
He's everything, He's everything to me. For my father, my mother, my sister and my brother, He's everything to me. He's everything, He's everything to me. He's everything, He's everything to me. For He's my father, my mother, my sister and my brother. He's everything to me.
And number 77, turn your eyes upon Jesus.
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled? No light in the darkness you see. There's light for a look at the Savior, and life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful faith, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Amen. Let's bow our heads as our brothers pray over the elements that we are about to partake in.
Lord, as we go through our daily lives, God, to draw closer to you, Lord, and draw near to you, God. Lord, just ask you that you forgive us for all of our sins, God, before we partake of this bread, Lord. Lord, just ask you that, that we don't take it in an unworthy manner, God. We take it reverently, Lord. Lord, just ask you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah, Heavenly Father. Humbly in our hearts, we come in front of your presence, asking you, Father, that you said in your word that this, do this for remembrance. Remember of what you did for us. This way, Father, we ask you that you bless this wine, which represents your blood, shed for remission of our sins. And Father, we thank you for that grace and what you taught us tonight about this love. There is no greater love for those who take their life and give life for others. And that your obedient Son is a great example. And you transforming us with that image. And this is process, Father, that cleanses us according to your word from all sin, all unrighteous. That way we come to this table and take, and we are all guilty, but you give us grace, and our head is up because of your promise, of your love. There's nothing good in us, but that was your plan, your choice, and we are, and you see us today, tonight. And Father, we want expressed that we want to say thank you, Father, for this privilege that we coming. We want to come very humble to take what you prepared for us and give us, and you gave us victory. And through the name was given, your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Let's continue singing as we would. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Verse 2.
Through death into life everlasting, He passed and we follow Him there. Over us sin no more hath dominion, for more than conquerors we are. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.